Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each other, our study today. We thank you, Lord, for the Epistle of 1 John, how we've spent so many weeks and months and some of us years in this epistle, and it never ceases to unfold to us the deeper riches that we have in our fellowship with you. We ask you to bless us with those tonight, quicken our hearts, bring revelation and understanding to us, and insights as we look at insights and prayers. In this particular paragraph, help us to see it as you would have it unfolded to us, that in every way you'd be glorified by your fullness resident in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, okay, discussion points aren't really any right now for tonight that are separate. We'll hit quite a bit of discussion as we get down into deeper aspects of the epistle, going from insights to prayers today. All right, guys. This is, of course, the full epistle with the paragraph in red outline that we're focusing on, which is the first one in chapter 3. We see that in the context of all the other paragraphs, some of which we have looked at. Some, of course, we will be looking at in the not too, well, some distant future and some not so distant future. The rate we're going, we'll have some birthdays. Here's as we move through and we put down the different aspects that we're looking at as far as content for the paragraph, brings it up to where we're at. We are moving from insights to prayers today. I will read the paragraph. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Should be getting quite comfortable with that paragraph as far as almost being able to bring it to mind in form of remembering its content. This, of course, then is a keyword text booklet that takes each key word that we've designated and follows it throughout the epistle. We will be coming back to this and filling in a few more of these. Here we are with the mains on the left and the bullets on the top there. Here's where we started last week. We added this particular aspect to the insights, segueing from keywords and having us look at those. And then I suggested some questions. We moved on then to a chart. Oops, where to go? Back. There it is. This particular chart, where we talked about some approach helping us to think and focus on how to draw out some insights, how to force our minds to wrestle with it and deal with it. We're gonna add something and another approach to this, but this is using Kipling and just the what of his what, where, why, how, and when, and so on. And then just making a phrase, what's up with, or contemporizing it, and then asking a question. And that was our discussion last week. Does anybody want to put anything down? I thought today we would move on to prayers. I'm leaving these. We take them so far together as a group, and then I'm actually hoping that if you get time during the week, you'd pick up where we in the class left off, and you'd kind of carry it a bit forward. And what I'm going to suggest today, and in our discussion is something that might help us to do that by means of approach to the paragraph, looking at, we'll use insights and we'll use predominantly prayers, but another level, a little bit more personal, a little bit more focused on ourselves in reference to how we might pick ourselves up and focus our mind and focus our interaction with what the Holy Spirit's showing us. And so I think that might eat up most of the time today. So I wanted to give us enough time. So we'll kick that off right after we just touch on some review on this segue from Kipling and insights with these questions in the yellow and in the green box. So knowing the Holy Spirit's interpretive lens, and we all remember what that is, right? And if we would look at our interpretive lens and the aspect that we're looking at in reference to the second line, John in 1 John uses our actual experience of life happening. That's as the operative foundation of our questions, our particular experience. How does an understanding, and as it grows, our grasp of the interpretive lens God has given us, help us in that? And maybe we just review quickly what that interpretive lens is. What is that? If you want to go to the first sentence of the Epistle of the Hebrews, it might help us remember.
The first verse of the book of Hebrews is, and God spoke to us by his son.
Exactly right, Curtis. And so what is our interpretive lens that we have carried forward? A little visual illustration of this interpretive lens and what it looks like, without reminding us exactly what it is. So what's that got to do with his son, Curtis? Interpretive lens.
If God has spoken to us by his son, then he's spoken to us by placing his life in us. And that's our actual experience of his life happening in us. He's not talking about, I'm sorry.
No, that's right. But I want you to jump. The interpretive of actually preempts that, where our experience then is derived from how he's the interpretive lens. So in the interpretive lens, which actually isn't our experience, it's by means of which we assess what our experience is, and pre-experience, expect by faith, in and during and post-experience, are thankful for exactly what you said, the life of Christ residing in us. So what is that interpretive lens that actually preempts our experience? What's he unfolded to us that we can actually put our faith in regard to this experience you and I are having is verified, it's reconfirmed, it's been unfolded to me, and it is what exactly? Our experience is his life, but what's the interpretive lens? How is it that we're to interpret this life, this experience in us? What has he given us for that? Go ahead.
I think what you're asking is that how do we interpret it? How do we interpret that life? And the way we interpret it is by looking at the picture of who he was and what he did and the life he lived.
You've got parts of it. So when Hebrews says, and he's spoken to us by his son, what in historical content, how has he historically, first time ever, spoken to us by means of his son? I mean, what actually happened there that then we can segue to seeing that as our interpretive lens? Everything from developing a confidence and a faith and a reliance on what we know then to be have revealed to us is true, and he verifies that then in our experience. What is it we're looking at when you say that?
We're looking at the God-man.
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. What is that?
That is God himself manifest in the flesh.
And at the very least,
creation.
Yeah, at the very least, what's that convey to us?
It conveys at the very least to us that as he lived, we can live. As he was in fellowship with the Father, we can be in fellowship with the Father and with him also.
Yeah, at the very least, it's, oh, this is possible for a human to experience the life of God in the created order. God can come in to the created order, and he comes in, and we see how he has come in as a God-man. We can take a look at ourselves and see and realize, well, I'm made by God, and I'm a human being as he was. Of course, that challenges some historically in our Christian context of our faith and our belief and our doctrines. Was he as human as we are? Which many Christian folks haven't sorted out the answer to that. And we've talked pretty focused. Unless he's exactly as we are, his blood does us no good. So indeed, then there's no forgiveness of sins. And so on. So all of that wrapped up in it. So you're 100% right, Chris. I'm just trying to get us to articulate that he birthed himself and conveyed to us. God says, here I am, and I'm in my house, and I've made you just like me. And so whatever's going on in me, God says, as the God-man, can, from a distance, go on in you. And then as we see the whole New Testament conveys to us, he has brought us near, actually right in him. So then we enter into the co-experience of him carrying that existence and conveys to us conveys to us the confidence that we're to derive from having this experience. It's his experience. He is experiencing it as we are at one and the same time, because it's one and the same life in us as human beings. And so when we see that little icon image that, you know, we have on some of the graphic, and that's what he represents, God speaking to us in his Son and in every aspect of his incarnation being and so on. That makes everybody comfortable with that? So when we say our interpretive lens, the Holy Spirit is bringing us to a confident place and a place of removing all pitfalls, roadblocks, unbelief, to let go and come to a complete rest in, indeed, this Son is mine completely in all his ramifications. God left nothing out in him birthing himself. As we see quoted, some of us might think of in the quad relationships we're going to get to in a couple of weeks, in the Epistle of the Colossians. Can somebody by memory just sum up kind of what it says in reference to who this interpretive lens is in reference to what degree is God resident? Talks about Jesus Christ in that first chapter.
Chapter what?
Chapter one, in Colossians.
I don't know what.
Yeah.
I was thinking all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but I was thinking consider Jesus. No, that's something else. Never mind.
Yeah. So all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Shortly after that, it's followed with, and we have come to what?
Fullness
of life.
Life in him.
In him. Also then being filled up with the fullness of God. Paul's prayers in Ephesians. Also he prays specifically for that, for us to become aware of that experience. Anyhow, okay, so then this is our operative foundation for our questions. So underneath all our questions, we were building from that, and our questions bring us full circle back to the answers in that foundation, our interpretive lens, and our co-participation, as John started his epistle out with. So then in green, who's having an experience? What is the experience? When did this experience start? And why is this happening? Where did it occur? And how can it be, etc.? Now, that's going to be the segue going from insights to prayers. And so in our insights and prayers today, I'm going to introduce us to another way to take a look at it that hopefully will complement how we're doing it, as we would ask these questions in relationship to what does John want me to learn about the experience I'm having with the life of Christ today as my very own life. What does he want? How is he sharing his life with me? What is this experience? Now, we can ask these questions actually without too much difficulty if we just take our time to start to learn those. Answering them is a little different. And also, I want to get us below that type of question, what is the experience, and get down to some of the other things that the Holy Spirit, while we're doing this exercise and asking these questions and looking at insights and prayers that we get from the paragraph, what else is he actually teaching us about ourselves? What's he teaching us about you and I? What's the Holy Spirit showing us in reference to our character, our discipline, our mental abilities or inabilities, motivational focus, our ability or inability to pick ourselves up, as in chapter 12 of the Epistle of Hebrews, straighten those weak knees and so on, and go on to maturity. Because that's an aspect of this epistle that we have no excuse actually to fall shy. He's given us everything, but he actually is also, as we see in chapter 12 of Hebrews, disciplining us to take hold of ourselves, be self-aware, and how to take ourselves and move forward in fellowship with this life that is our experience, this divine life. Hopefully that made sense. If it didn't, hopefully it will in the next panel. So we're going to skip over the prayer one and get to this one. So from what I just said, here's a suggestion to help our perspective. Now, don't get mad at me. I know once in a while, you know, but old Feisty's not with us today. So we can get in here a little bit, and then don't run and tell her and get her all upset about how we're doing it still. Because she's gone doesn't mean we've let off presenting these challenges. I put that on here just in case she listens in at some point. Lessons learned or pointed to by the Holy Spirit about personal approach to study and things to change or modify. So insights can be about ourselves, not just about this life, and not just about our experience of the life, but about our readiness to receive revelation about this life, or about tools the Holy Spirit might give us as we endeavor to study, addressing maybe our own personal discipline and or focus and or way we would approach our study each time, or how we might regulate ourselves on our schedule. There's things in the kind of what they haven't really addressed as far as the Holy Spirit teaching us good study habits is really what the category this would fall into. Now, by that I mean, for instance, maybe it's not the wisest thing to do that the only time I study is after I lay my head down on the pillow and I'm holding up my phone or iPhone with a PDF on it or a cue card or just remembering the day. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the primary time to study if I want to get to some gleanable content and I'm already overly tired. It's self-defeating in reference to, it's pretty obvious to us, that this really helps me go to sleep. So just, we need to be wise about stuff like that in reference. Okay, I need to read the epistle, need to read it. Maybe I should read it twice today. Is the best time for me to read it? There's nothing wrong with reading it when your head's down on the pillow. But we need to be self-aware that many times I don't get to chapter 3 because I fell asleep in chapter 2. So that's just an example. It's pretty superficial. But I think that kind of thing happens to a lot of us. The same with picking a different time of day to do it. Historically, we see testimony from our brothers and sisters that have gone before us that the best time to really hit this stuff is in the early part of the day. You know, so whether it's when you just get up or so on. Somebody, as an example of who's up early and going, Curtis is going to have to pull his bike over and bring a flashlight if he does it at a particular time of day. But just being aware of what our days ahead and what it's going to happen, making an allocation that can be dedicated and that we can focus ourselves and have enough energy to resolve issues like that in reference to our personal discipline and wisdom and taking our time to come before God, realizing what might help us realize and help us focus on that stuff. Other than, why am I, you know, things that are pretty obvious to most of us that we query about is, why am I always defeated or get bummed out about my study or don't do an effective job, or I walk away and half the time it's just some shallow duty-filled thing that, okay, I got that done. Why isn't it exciting and all the rest of the stuff we'd really like it to be? What's the component part that would really crank that up and bring it into more frequently the time when we experience fireworks going off? What's the one person, if they were present, could help us there? He's got a name. Actually, it's on this page, I think. Remember now, we're looking at this in Insights and Prayers. So is there anything in Insights and Prayers that this particular person that I just highlighted could help us with, and we would be so bold as to solicit him to do so? And would we actually expect that to happen during our prayer time, or I mean our study time and so on? You know, just as an aside, if you would go to YouTube and you would put in their videos on how to pray the Word of God, you'd find hundreds. There are hundreds and thousands of people out there who want to tell you how to pray the Word of God. And here we sit with a paragraph that we want to get to the depths of. And so it's a ready-made field of ripe stuff to be praying about. But in order to really that be fruitful, we need to make what kind of space for this particular person that's highlighted. This isn't a lecture of some, so for some of us, a younger brother, for another one, older brother, in reference to study habits. This is just, let's be wise about this. Let's take stock of ourselves and what can we learn in reference to how can I get farther into insights with content and value and in insight into how might I pray this Word of God that that in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, the fruit might be born in me that God so desires. In other words, the manifestation of the life of His Son in experience. Was there a question in there?
I didn't hear one. I guess there was.
there always subtly is, but thank you, Curtis. Okay. Yeah, we need to get a confidence and a boldness in addressing the Holy Spirit and then not be embarrassed or shy about what we might perceive about our failings in reference to the subject we're talking about. And you know, as far as our own personal discipline or our own character, or our ability or inability to sit long enough so the Holy Spirit can answer a question I might ask him. Or focused enough that when I pray to him, I'm actually talking to him, not just I'm repeating something in my mind because I want to move on with my study and I want to get this out of the way because I feel bad because I didn't do it yesterday. So let's be real practical about it. So yeah, how might we address the Holy Spirit? I suggested holy boldness and confidence. What kind of holy boldness and confidence would it be if we'd solicit the Holy Spirit to help us in insights? And how might I pray about this? What type of holy boldness and confidence? If it was a cartoon, we'd just puff up our chest, those of us that would interpret it that way. We just, you know, what, muscle our way through to what? I mean, how do we approach the Holy Spirit with confidence and holy boldness? And just interpret that any way that you'd like, and the answer will move us forward.
It basically just come before him with a true heart and just.
So in order to do that, Curtis, what might you or I personally reflect on in coming to him in reference to our true heart?
We would reflect on our need for him and his promises that he's able to show himself strong in our hearts and lives. And as we present ourselves to him, that we can trust in him to give us those things we're asking for. So that would be that we'd ask him, his Holy Spirit, for strength and guidance and understanding concerning his word, and we present ourselves to him, I believe we can have confidence in him that he'll do that for us.
Yes. Now, how is your confidence reassured in reference to how John is teaching us in this epistle? If our whole focus here has been on he's unfolding to us our experiences in reference to divine life resident. So what are some of the types of, you're exactly right. I just want us to expand it just a little bit in reference to confidence isn't a vague, he's moved us from having a vague confidence to a confidence based on this interpretive lens that would indicate to me I can be reassured that an example is I'm well able to come to you and not be fearful of condemnation because I've experienced the forgiveness of my sins, because I know that you indwell me, because, you know, those kind of becauses that we see in the epistle, because you have told me and have experienced Holy Spirit in a certain degree, I've been perfected in love. So that having occurred previous chapters, I can have confidence in this paragraph that you will further that because you've already done some of this stuff and made me aware of it. And what we'd have some confidence about the character of the Holy Spirit that we are intellectually and experientially discovering. And we are rest assured by also scripture passages that he was, is, and always will be unchanging in regard to his person. Right? So hopefully that you could add to that reference to, you can pick on this particular, I want to go from this to the particular paragraph, but you can bring that in if you'd like. So you're exactly right, Curtis. I just wanted to expand a bit. Let's just carry this sentence out. about the personal approach study things to change or modify about us. So there's nothing to change about him. We need to come with holy boldness and confidence. But if we feel we might need a little bit more of that, what are we able to do?
Pray.
Pray, yeah. Right. In the context of that, though, we can pray pretty much about anything, right? Mm-hmm. At the end of the epistle, yeah. We know that we'd want to pray according to his will, but what we're really talking about here is I need to have a boldness and confidence that I can ask anything because there's things we don't know his will about. So, right? So here's an example about Christ Jesus. As he walked as a human being, as he matured, as he came to, in chapter 5 of Hebrews, we have an example that he was perfected and brought to a place of perfection, and presumably in our discussions, we haven't got to that part in the Epistle of Hebrews yet, some of us have, that his divinity didn't need to be perfected, but his residence in his house needed to be perfected. He needed to bring his experiential aspect of being a human being to the complete place that God wanted him to, and we see that it was in at the very least a willingness in his own heart to yield up his life unto death for the sake of others. And John touches on that just a little bit in the epistle. And so there was a confidence that was brought to maturity in that experience in Christ Jesus. If we would see recognize that we're probably not in the context in the experience of having that same degree of confidence, would we think that maybe that's something that we could be confident the Holy Spirit wants to share with us and show us and bring us to that place where our confidence can come to a mature, holy, bold confidence that he wants us to experience? And we see then looking at Jesus that's an example. That was just one look at it, but using our interpretive lens, we can look at Christ Jesus and know that resident in a human being filled with all the fullness of a Godhead bodily, as Sonia accurately quoted, there's a confidence and a reliance and trust that we can call a place of being perfected or brought to the ultimate end that God would house that in us. It's part of the humanity of Jesus Christ that then in turn, as he's our Savior, he actually shares that with us. So if that makes all sense, that next logical thing is going run a little end run around that is that indeed is something we can pray for the confidence that we're to have, and we can step out in faith about that and ask the Holy Spirit in that degree of confidence and holy boldness. We can come and you can show me the stuff I'm about to pray for. So on our approach to the Holy Spirit, we started this whole thing out with. It's kind of a long roundabout way to get to the point. But anybody want to add anything to that? So hopefully we should be so encouraged first to want the experience of that perfect confidence, that holy boldness that Christ Jesus had. And we'd solicit that. And then with that, we can approach the rest of the prayers that we might ask him. That makes sense? So one aspect of it.
Yep.
All right. So then on things to change or modify regarding that, just that particular thing, we might then derive some insights and or prayers regarding ourselves. If if we'd realize I don't have that confidence and that holy boldness that I do see illustrated in Christ Jesus, at least through the scriptures, the Epistle of Hebrews chapter 5 in other places, or this joy set before him as he endured the cross, another way it's stated by the Holy Spirit up in chapter 12 of Hebrews. How, if I don't see that myself and have that confidence, what is it that needs to be changed in me, Holy Spirit? Or how might it be changed or modified? How might we ask prayers regarding that? Insight might be, I see I don't quite feel that confidence that I see illustrated in Christ Jesus now that we've talked about it. How do I get that? That's an insight into I don't have something. And then, do I need to be modified, changed? What needs to be done here? Is this something that you actually expect, Holy Spirit? Just as a side to complement this, is this something he expects of us, a confidence, an assurance, and a holy boldness as we approach him? And what might be another word for that in the epistle to 1 John? That is very much emphasized in the epistle.
No.
No, yes, and? Without blank, no one can approach him. Without blank, no one can actually know him. So what's that blank?
Holy Spirit?
No.
I don't know what you're getting at.
Pardon my
faith.
Yeah.
Without faith?
Yeah, exactly. So without faith. So we're really talking about faith in the life he's given us, and that this is contained in him and the gift he is to me. So we already have this, as John continually points out. So what is, so in reference to what he's pointing out to us as far as insights, if I already have this, what's the insight regarding that? And how might I carry on from that particular point? In other words, how do I get the experience of having it? Confidence and holy boldness. Without faith, so melt that in there, and then somebody kind of state some declarative sentence regarding it.
Are you looking for without faith it's impossible to please him, or what are you looking
for? Yeah, what I'm looking for, if we're seeing and realize that Christ had a confidence and a holy boldness, And it was the fruition brought about by his humanity being perfected. Not only do we have access to it, but he's actually resident in us with us. He co-shares his humanity with us. So we jointly participate in his life as his house. And we only exist in him in the sense of how we might praise that. Paul did. How do I go from realizing something that I may or may not have to a holy boldness and a confidence that I do have it, and come into that experience that is conveyed in regard to that it being expressed in me? How do we segue our way through that? What needs to happen? I know we're digging a little deep here in reference to how we're approaching this particular thing, but I want to push us all to start to get intimately involved with what the Holy Spirit's doing with us. And he's dealing with our persons and our perspective and our ideology and the way we think and the way we carry ourselves and our character, our discipline, our application of the life he's given us, not independent of him, but in fellowship with him. And not walking by his side, but he's made us one, so we walk actually with him. He isn't taking our hand and walking like the Father did with Adam in the garden. He's come into us, and so we're in the process of discovering intimately what that actually means, and it becomes very personal. And I know we really haven't looked at it with some of these layers peeled away a little bit. There was a question in there, but I forgot what it was. Go ahead, Sonia.
I forgot your question too, but I'm thinking about that. I think we started on this part that he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And it is the Holy Spirit that has to bring that home to us in our, so it's not just faith, but it's reality for us, because we believe that he will reward us with knowing him in a greater measure if we go after him, but only the Holy Spirit can make that.
Exactly. So what might our prayer be to the Holy Spirit?
That what I just said.
Okay. Let me push us a little bit beyond the wrapper on that one. What might we add to that prayer that you just said to the Holy Spirit that would fall in the category of holy boldness and confidence? Based on what? Just think of what we're asking him. And how in the world can I ask him? It's based on something. And in the context of holy boldness and confidence, how's that frame it? And so then where does solicitation of a prayer fall? In expectation, and why? Or in anticipation, and why? Or in chapter 5 of the epistle of 1 John, the assuredness that we're given asking something in his will, we have it. So all of those tagged on to just slightly outside the wrapper of how you presented what you said. Or, don't anybody get mad at me now. Or, just our little discussion here is an illustration of, we can respond in all kinds of different ways. And not that what's occurring here is an absolute example of how we might engage together. But one response can be, well, and I want us to know where this comes from. Well, why are you asking such hard questions? I can't think that way. Or different responses would have that would circumvent addressing where we want to go in our answer. Because that's the kind of stuff that hits us unconsciously when we're sitting, kneeling before the Holy Spirit, soliciting him. There's so much more we can ask and have confidence in. And he wants to take away those things that hold us back. And a lot of this stuff holds us back. Everything from, I touched on earlier, some of the physical stuff in reference to our study time. Or now we're touching on a little bit of some of the mental types of roadblocks that we have in answering. Or confidence in the experience we've had in regard to his life, that I haven't had quite enough experience yet to be really confident so I can be wholly bold and grab hold of him and not let him go, type of thing, in regard to an answer to these questions, or regard to confidence that I know this is his will, but I can't ask it like it's really his will because I really don't know for sure. And so that kind of stuff, he wants to bring us, get us over those types of obstacles, because they just sap our confidence and hold us back. And there's a freedom that we've been brought to that none of that's anything that we should hold on to. And it doesn't need to take us so long to get to a particular point if we could eliminate some of those obstacles. Hopefully that made some sense. What's the motto for Nike?
Just do it.
Just do it. Does the Holy Spirit do that? Does he say that? Is he saying that to us? Does the author of Hebrews say it up in chapter 12? Quit pussyfooting around and just do it. Get about your business. Now, I'm trying to bring that to bear in regard to how we would push ahead in getting hold of the depth of this epistle that he wants to unfold to us. And kind of jump over some of the things that would hold us back. And a lot of it comes down to, well, just do it. And that's a way to treat ourselves. Who's in charge of you? He set us free. Who's in charge of you? God's so confident in the life of his son. Who's in charge of Jesus? He is. Who's in charge of you? You are. We're responsible to him for our life. We depend upon him for it. He's going to live it with us. But our will is not independent. Our will is a manifestation of the life of God in us. If you read chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, in that little section about servants and slaves, doing the will of God from the heart. We do the will of God. We exercise our will from our heart according to the life that's in us. Now he's our interpretive lens, but it's an experiential interpretive lens. We've all experienced some of that, and he wants to push us farther into having confidence to live, confidence to be alive, confidence when we're tired to be able to deal with that, confidence with when we're disappointed and confounded or at a loss to be able to deal with that. To bring us right up to the point of being confident that we can lose our life with joy and happiness and know that it isn't dark on the other side. My life isn't going to change. This life isn't going away. I walk with him forever. Okay. On the last line there, note what these might be in insights and prayers to engage. So we used the confidence and holy boldness just as an example in reference to the Holy Spirit in showing us things and insights and prayers that need to be changed or modified or turn those around into prayers. And we just touched on that a little bit. Now let's take a little deeper look at the paragraph on the left. And some other things that we might expand insights from maybe an additional perspective we have now, and or prayers that we're just starting to take note of. As simple and as basic, really, as what in the world are you talking about in this paragraph, Holy Spirit, please help me to see it. I know you want me to see it. I know you want me to understand. But I can't think today. Well, help me think, and oh, I can think today. Show me how to use my mind to work through whatever issues are facing me in my mind at this particular point, which for some of us might be, I need another cup of coffee. There we go. A drink of water would help. A little cookie. Walk around the room. Or start to focus, shake off these things that come in to take my mind away, because this is longer than a commercial off of television, you know, whatever it is. So look at that paragraph and come up with an insight or come up with a prayer in an honest solicitation of the Holy Spirit, and do it with whatever boldness you got. By boldness now, what we mean is I'm so confident in him and his life in me that I know God's going to answer my prayer most specifically, and I'm going to know when it happens. And I can expect it for sure, this particular exercise of experiential faith. What in the paragraph, in any way, Holy Spirit, am I in doubt of? Or could lend itself to doubt that I need to, it needs to be brought home to bear in me in a greater degree that there is no doubt. So what types of things might we talk about there? I'm going to shut up now. Thankfully, speaking for the group. What's the one of the things, I didn't shut up though, did I? I'll hold back. If you do this too much, you'll end up talking to yourself like I do. So you better if you wait until you're in your 70s when you do that, then it's an accepted behavior.
So we're supposed to, we need to look at how we could pray this, something out of this chapter to that we might approach him with, to solicit him.
Yeah. Where might I be lacking? We describe confidence and holy boldness. We fleshed it out a little bit, not completely, but we got a little bit more content to it, which is supposed to be the way I'm supposed to come to him. And in answering the insights and prayers out of this paragraph, we're soliciting the Holy Spirit to help us. What might be some of the things in here that he's pointing out that's an aspect, an insight that I can see that is an insight in regard to my needing to be changed or modified, or my attitude or my faith or my belief, and then turn that into a prayer or prayer something in regard to other aspect of the paragraph. So yes, Curtis.
Well, right off the bat in the first verse there, he says, he gives the, he throws out, because of his love, he's called us children of God. And then it goes on. And then he says, we're God's children now. So we can use that as confidence when we approach him that he is our Heavenly Father and we are his children. We can use that to, you know, as confidence, as a confidence builder with him.
Yeah. In all aspects of that question, everything from an introductory perspective is, do I know what a child of God is? We've already talked about that. Do I know, do I have that confidence that I am that? Or is there doubt or fears or roadblocks about my confidence pertaining to that? So that I'm comfortable, not only comfortable in his presence, there's peace in my heart in regard to God. I know it isn't. I'm not under his wrath, you know, all those types of introductory stuff, to I feel the fatherly arms around me all the time, his presence and so on. And I know it's because I'm his child. And I know that because, you know, are there aspects of that I'm not aware of or I need to be aware of? Holy Spirit, please show me all ramifications of this children thing, because it's important to you. Make it important to me to the degree he's repeated it here. So yes. So children, what else in regard to then, like you said, Curtis, he presented it to us in the love of the Father. So is there something more that we could make a prayer out of that? Is there an aspect of this love that he's given us that we may need some depth of understanding? Is there more to it than just a phrase and a acquiescence that, oh yeah, okay, well, you loved us so much you gave your son, and walk away with that's the depth of it. Or is there more to it? Let's see if we can pick up a few, as Curtis started us out, insight or prayers pertaining to the content, but driven, and if driven's the right word, or driven from a realization of confidence and boldness in addressing this, or insights that would indicate a change or a modification on my part would be needed, whether it's an adjustment to how I understand what it is to be a child of God, or modification on my part in realizing I am a child of God, and in turn that dictates then a confident level of living tomorrow look differently than I have been today, and then the why behind that, if that makes sense. So we're trying to push these things a little bit more forward, pull out some deeper and wealthier content, and then what changes are indicated by that. Not that I need to cease from something to something else, but allow this confidence and boldness in regard to this life he's given me as a child of God, and I do see now how he wants to, why he's given it to me, and why he wants to live a particular way, and what that particular way is. Now, hopefully that made sense. So, how might we state some of that? Are there things in a child of God, in being a child of God, as Curtis said, he's been given to us by the love of the Father, that aspects that we might not have seen before or haven't had enough confidence to take hold of by faith?
You know, I never...
Go ahead, Curtis.
Well, I never thought of this before, but where it says there, the reason why the world does not know us, it did not know him. It isn't really that even that. I think, yes, it's important that he's talking about the love that God has given us, the Father has given us. And also, yes, it's important that we're called children of God and we're God's children now. But I think we have to mix that scripture right there where it says the world does not know us. The world does not know us. Is that it did not know him. What it really, I think, really boils down to is that as we really know him, that's what's important about the love that he's given us. And that's really what's important about being called a child of God and being God's children now, is us really knowing him. And I think it's all wrapped around that more than anything. I really don't know where to go with that, but I just never really seen that scripture tied in the middle of those two before.
Okay.
Until just now.
Yeah, I think you put your finger right on it. But what needs to be unfolded then in that is what is the knowing? What is the knowing? And then if we look at the God-man as our interpretive lens, we can ask, how did the God-man know the Father? What is it? What's this knowing that he wants us to know? We do know, just by way of structure in the epistle, that his goal is for us to know something in specific, and to what degree is it that we're to know that? And I think we know that it's not know about.
No, it's not the words he says, it's this who he really is, it's his nature, it's his essence, it's his person, it's
okay. Everything. Yeah. So then how did the God-man know that?
He knew it from experience, him abiding in him, I guess.
Well, yeah. Let's see if we can say it differently and unfold it a bit, is that as the God-man, did he look up to the Father, the divine God, outside of the created order? And it's not knowing about him, but he needed to know God in the experience of knowing him. But what is the, what is the, what's the knowledge that's, con, how is the knowledge conveyed? How does this knowing, this knowledge take on its knowingness, its content,
it's
you describe component parts of it, but not from, this is how we know it. Go ahead.
We know it because we experience his life in us. It's his very life becoming real to us in our person.
So we
in our daily in our
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, in our daily lives, as we, you know, we experience that.
So the God-man actually knew the Father by knowing who the God-man knew the Father by means of knowing himself, his own life. I'm just pushing us a bit here, Curtis. Is that how we in turn then know the Father, and then the world doesn't know us because they didn't know him, because they didn't have this life? We have this life, and we know the Father because we know the life that we have. That's words to say it, but our experience is we know life. It's ours. Yeah. Is that how Jesus knew the Father? And he could say some of the stuff he said, if you think of some of them?
That's the only way he could have said the things he said.
Yeah, and be accurate, right?
Yeah, because he said, I and my Father are one.
That's the only way
he could say that.
So he knew he was one with the Father. The only thing they have in common wasn't the human body, his house, because Jesus is the only one that's got that of the triune God, right?
Yep.
What they do have in common is Jesus isn't the same person as the Father, but they are the same life, as so declared by our Orthodox faith. And so is that what John is, how he using this no, and is that what the world can't know? But we can, and part of this love that he's given us is that
no,
that knowing. So he made us his children by means of his life. And that's what, of course, that's what John's trying to bring us to, a self-awareness that we know. We know that we are of God, and the whole world's in the power of the evil one. We just quoted that past, well, that was on Tuesday, but in chapter 5 of the epistle. So this knowing is an intimate self-awareness that I know myself. I am one with the Father, by, as you're saying. Words are kind of, you end up kind of going in circles, but we need to get an understanding from who, Holy Spirit, of this intimate self-knowledge of knowing we have life. And there's no separation from the life of God and the life of us. None. There's none. As Jesus, there was none. And we know ahead of time his prayer was that for us in our experience, there would be no distant separation. That separation is we are no longer separated from the Father, and we know that because we have the same life. There can't be, there's no place for separation. And as you said, Curtis, earlier, John touches on things that indicate to us this, perfected in love, or his nature, or his spirit, and all that type of stuff that he's pointing to us that we have can only be had by the life of God. Can't be had by those that don't have life. You can't have it. There's no possible way. Well, anyway, so children, some windows into children. Anybody want to hit something else in that paragraph, reference to insight and or how we might pray in regard to taking insight or awareness of the content and put it in the context that we can actually expectantly know an answer to that God will answer that prayer, and that we have it to the degree of chapter 5. Go ahead, Curtis.
Well, when I read the commentators on when he appears, they all said that that meant in the end time, in the end of the age or whatever.
Right.
But I think there's a little bit of him unfolding his life to us and opening our minds and our hearts to who he really is, you know, and as we really see him as he is, we are changed. And I think there is an aspect of that, even though that scripture might not be really addressing that. Maybe verse 3 is more addressing that fact right there.
Yeah, well, I think I'd agree with you. Sonia may or may not agree. She can share about it, but a caution is we shouldn't preemptively opt to when appears the word appears here comes. We should think end times, because that isn't the core of what he's talking about. It isn't the end of the world or the end times. He does talk about judgment and things in the next chapter. But here he's talking about what we just talked about, knowing him, his life, the world doesn't know him or us, and the appearance here doesn't really directly talk about the end times. It talks about his appearing, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Him is appearing, us, in that whole context of knowing that we're one with him, evidenced by the different stuff he's illustrated and our experience. Is something we can glean from that regard to holy boldness and confidence? And I'll just throw out, and I touched on a little earlier, when we think of Christ Jesus, for the joy set before him endured the cross, or chapter 5, where he became the eternal source of salvation because he was brought to a place of a completeness as the Savior, the confidence, are we, that could be put in a form of a prayer maybe that in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, convey to me that degree of confidence, that knowledge to such a degree that I know your life and what it's like to such a degree, the same as Jesus, that death can't take it away. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. Death can't take it away, because that hope was on the other side of resurrection that he was looking at. And the ability and freedom to share his life with his whole body as we were raised up with him. And so there's a confidence and a holy boldness in Christ Jesus in yielding up himself and his prayers, where blood and tears and all that in the garden and all that type of stuff, and the joy set before him, it was turned into that joy that was a manifestation of his confidence and holy boldness in approaching God at the hour and moment of death. He yielded up himself in the cry, you know, it's finished, and all the rest of that. So that makes, hopefully that made some sense. Well, let's touch one more. We got time for one more. We did the children. We did the touched on the appearing, and there's one more down there in the gray. Is there anything there that we might tag as an aspect of insight or as a stimulant to prayer? What might we ask for? And we have a confidence, of course, that we can ask anything according to His will. And something that might not be interpreted normally would be, Lord, I don't have a clue what hope means. Please help me understand. What in the world are you talking about? And the Holy Spirit's well receptive to any and all that, as Curtis touched on earlier, from a true heart. In other words, I really do want to know. Or the purifies, which we all of us might be slightly challenged in regard to the degree of confidence and holy boldness we have in our grasp of our interpretation of this purifies himself as he is pure. Because we've shied a little bit away from engagement with it and put it into the context of that occurs as he is our living hope. And it's not an engaged purifying oneself. That's, we kind of laid it out like that and tiptoed around it a little bit. Not that we need to push it today. I'm just wondering, reference to prayer.
Isn't that kind of a, where it says thus hopes in him, isn't that kind of more like a, I mean, I know it's a verb, but I mean, it's an action.
A result of hoping is this.
Yeah, it's the hoping in him is a, it's a, it manifests something. It's something that drives that steers in it, you know, pulls along and, you know, and it, and that, and the fruit of it is purifies himself as he is pure.
Yes, this hope actually, yes. And let's just, so in regard to what all we've talked about today, everything from children to life to knowing to appearing and so on, the thus hopes looks back and can take all of the stuff that we just got through talking about. Everyone who thinks along these lines, or hopes along these lines, or pursuing the Holy Spirit along these lines, and in the context of all of this, that's this thus hopes, and exercising the thus hopes. And then a derivative of that is that in turn is what purifies us, or allows that purification to be manifest, however we deal with that. So how might we state that, other than the way I said it? Could you say it like a conditional? If you are hoping along these lines, you're being, or you're purifying yourself. Is that?
Yep.
Okay, then. We have to ask the question, what are we being purified from? What is this purity he talks about? Because John has this in the context of being his children, next paragraph, actually having his nature, being perfected in love, not in hatred, but in love and loving kindness to our neighbor, and hatred of the world and love of the Father. Not in sin.
I think it has to be anything that would keep us from being one with him.
So in harmony with the paragraph, that would work, Curtis, right? If this knowing was in harmony with his life, mutual enjoyment, in that, with the Father, with Jesus. So are we, we're making, we initially purifies might mean something and have connotations in our mind. What we're talking about, impurity or this or that, but you might be alluding to, and push it if that's the case, that this purifying has to do with the deeper self-awareness of knowing we co-share the same life with the Father. Anything that falls shy of that is being extinguished or gone or whatever, or removed from. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. It does.
Which wouldn't fall into, actually, it just fall into the context of lack of knowledge of his life rather than a negative interaction with God and disobedience and whatever else, or impurity and stuff. So purity takes on a new definition, or at least a much more refined one. We'll continue to talk about that in the epistle. So we've come to that. Here's a new insight. There's a new aspect to purity that maybe we didn't notice before that has to do with it's derived, this purity is derived from an intimate knowledge of having his life. Instead of looking at sin or disobedience or being purified from something, it's being purified in participation with something, the flip side. Is that a way to put it that works with what we're talking about?
Yep, I think that's.
Okay. Well, all righty then. We will pick this up here and bring it kind of to a close in regard to this, again, introducing ourselves to a little another level of depth to where we're going in our discussion of each content, each paragraph. We'll also probably be able to touch on and dig into some quad relationships. So if you have time in the next week, you might put pen to paper or mouse to computer screen and jot down some of the quad passages that directly relate to this paragraph by means of each epistle. For instance, there's Hebrews, Ephesians, and so on, and things we pull out of there that would have to do with this content. And again, by way of example, we threw in God has qualified us, made his children when he birthed us, and so on, of having a parallel passage relationship to things we saw conceptually in this paragraph that also relate to what Paul has to say in Colossians. So if you have time, it'd be great to do that. We have learned tonight that probably the best time, although it's acceptable, isn't to do it when we're about to go to sleep.
Right.
But I lay my head down and have my look at read a PDF or look at the verses or go over flip charges, but it's just in the context of us being self-aware of how we can redeem the time. So, all right, well, I'm gonna do this. I know this will just be a second. And when Landy listens, that was for you. All right. We'll end it a little early tonight. I think that's fine. So we got a lot there. And when you, if you get, do get a chance to review the audio here, of course, I'll edit a major chunk out of it. In our discussion, I'm going to go back myself and listen to it. And hopefully we had some some good solid insights and prayer content that we could get from that end, or use what we talked about to push that a bit farther. All right, I'll close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight, for each other. Thank you for Marsha, Landy, Sonia, and Curtis, myself, for our privilege we have to study together. We ask you to bless these times, make them rich and full of our awareness of your presence, of the things you're unfolding to us in your epistle, of the reality in our own lives, of your residence, and the experiences that we're having in co-sharing your life as participants in the wonderful salvation you brought to us by your Son. I ask you to bless our week now, fill it with events and examples of a love going forward that would be a benefit to our neighbor, not only to our neighbor, but to ourselves, and also in our prayer lives, to those that we would bring to you with confidence and holy boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's all, folks.